How's it going, everybody? What do you think of having a violin in the worship? Let's go. Let's go. Clarity, your mom rules. Isn't she amazing? Hey, so this weekend, we have been having our board staff retreat for the last couple days, which has been an amazing time of just praying and trying to figure out where would God have us focus our energy in this really unique cultural moment that we're in this season. And it has been an amazing time. But that has meant that both Casey and I have really wanted to focus all of our energy on that and to be fully present with that. So we have a guest speaker this tonight. His name is Bryce. And I'll, Bryce. But not yet. I got more announcements. But I just want to let you know, that's why Casey and I, neither of us are total lazy bums. But whether we actually had something going on this week, and we're super thankful to have Bryce. And I'll tell you a little bit more about him later. But this weekend has been amazing. And I am so excited about the leaders that we have in our church, the vision that we sensed God kind of laying before us, and that you guys, this fall is going to be an extraordinary comeback for us. I'm really, really excited about it. So that's all I'm going to say. I don't want to spill the beans on that. But I will say I'm going to start a new series next week. And the reality, yeah, let's go, because it's been two series have taken us, what, 8 months? You guys are like, holy cow, these are the longest series ever. Dude, can't you think of something else? They've been killer. Come on, let's go. So, yeah, so next week I'm going to start a series, and it basically comes from this idea that on top of this COVID season that is already difficult and hard and filled with change and filled with stress and really difficult, most of the people that I know in our church have some other major crisis going on top of that. We have people whose parents have passed away in the middle of this, and they haven't been able to be with them, and they've been alone. We've had marriages that are in crisis. We've had people losing jobs, people going through financial crisis. We have had, it's been unbelievable, the like double or triple crisis that people have been facing. And it's not just like two or three people. It's like most people I'm talking to are going through something really, really hard. So I'm gonna start a four-week series next week. We're calling it Overwhelmed. And we're going to talk through the reality that life can be overwhelming. And for many of us, we're in a season where it feels like keeping our head above water is really difficult. And so we're going to talk through some of the dynamics involved in that and where is God in that. And I think that it's going to be encouraging and it's going to be helpful and it's going to be beautiful. So I hope you're tuned in and engaged for that. I'm really excited about that. 2 weeks off and I'm going to come out like a caged bull. Okay, yeah, thank you. Let's go. Thanks, Ashley. Thanks, whoever that was. Kaylin, let's go. Our charismatic clapper in the back from Hillsong. Yeah. This is the most lively group we've had in here in 4 years, you guys. This is so good. Okay, next thing is that, what is the next thing? The next thing is, oh my gosh, you guys, I'm so thrilled about what we're doing. So many families now that kids are going back to school and you have single parents that work full time and they've got a kid or two or three that are in school, or we got dual income families that and their kids, they've got a couple of kids in school. How do you manage that with kids doing online school from home? And so we are going to be providing support for families by allowing kids to come next door essentially from 8 o'clock in the morning till 5 in the evening, depending on how long they want to be here, for support for school and some socialization and connection, as well as just some opportunities to do some things together that are really cool. And it's not going to be babysitting and board games. We're thinking up all kinds of really cool stuff that those kids can be doing. And I don't want to roll out too much. We got a little ways to go. But we had an initial meeting with a team that said, can we do this? They sent out a survey to a whole bunch of you at Brookview and all the people that do soccer club with us. And the survey response was overwhelming. Yes, we would participate in this. Yes, we want this. So we had another meeting on Thursday night with ideas just flowing like the salmon of Capistrano. And it is going to be so good, you guys. That was a Dumb and Dumber reference for those of you that are too snooty and above Dumb and Dumber, whatever. But it's going to be really good. And the ability to come together and actually serve families that really are in need, in crisis, to serve kids, to give them opportunities to have something different, it's going to be amazing. So we're going to be talking more about it in the coming weeks. We're calling it The Village. And we actually have, are you kidding me? We have our own logo for the thing. Yeah. So we've got that. It's coming. You'll hear more. The other thing is we have online communication cards. How do you let us know what's going on in this season right now? You can go to your online communication card at brookviewchurch.com, and you just click on contact, and then it'll get you to where you need to be, and you can give us prayer requests. You can ask questions. You can let us know that you want to be in a life group, which leads me to the next thing, and that is we have our life groups kicking off, and we are going to have a whole bunch of life groups, you guys. And as I'm beginning to, we're beginning to piece this together, the pieces are coming together, and a lot of people are going to be back in community together. Do we need that? Yeah. Yes, we do. And so those that are comfortable in person can do that in person. Those that prefer to do it in an online venue, we can do it that way. The way that you let us know is, number one, if you were in a group last year, your leader should have reached out to you, and we should already be working on where you want to be and how we're going to do that. For those of you that weren't in a group and haven't been contacted, you can let us know on your communication card that I'm interested in a life group. The other way that you could do that is to text our text alert. How cool is it? We're so technically savvy and relevant, are we not? Oh, my gosh. So it's the number is there, 425-406-3660. And if you just text group, that lets us know that you're in a group, and then we'll reach out to you and contact you and figure out what's a good fit for you. What is the last announcement that we have? That's it? That's the last announcement that we have. Man, did I crush that. Dang. Yeah. Okay. Last thing is, Bryce, who's going to be speaking today, stay where you are for now. But I have to say, I have been a pastor for 17 years, and I started doing this when I was 29. I had no idea what I was doing. I thought I knew what I was doing, but I did not know what I was doing. And thankfully, the denomination that we're a part of, partners young pastors with more seasoned pastors, and in that those early years, I got partnered with this guy, and he was my mentor for several years. And we got to be good friends, and I will tell you this. He is as solid as they come. If you want somebody who really loves Jesus and really loves people, you will be hearing from him. And Bryce, you've been an amazing friend to me through the years and a great mentor to me through those early years. And man, do I respect you. And I'm so thankful that you're here and willing to come all the way from Arlington. He pastors a church, Smoky Point Alliance Church in Arlington. And his role shifted about a year ago, and they now have a Bible college, essentially, that they run out of their church. And you are like, what are you, the dean of students or the dean of the college or the CEO or the president or something? You're all that. Okay, you are all that. So he was like, hey, would you come and be a professor at our college? And I was like, so yes, I would. I would love to be professor. And then he was like, okay, here's the curriculum, and here's what you have to teach, here's all the books you'd have to read, and here's all the stuff you'd have to know. And I was like, I'm out. I got a church to lead. So but man, I love the idea of being Professor Jason. So anyway, Bryce, come up here and give us the word.
Man, it is so good to be here. I know that when a guy comes to a church to preach, you think he's going to minister to you. I get ministered coming to your church. And just to be a part of your worship, obviously the kind words that are always said before I get up here. I don't deserve those, but you're very kind. I love you guys, and it's been fun over the years just to see what God has done with Brookview Community and all the changes that have taken place, and God is still continuing to work, and God is good. I do have to refer to something so funny. I was thinking about this. I was over at Jason's house, what, a year ago? And I was trying to talk him into teaching at RTI, Reach Training Institute, a school of ministry. I didn't even know what I was doing. And so I'm trying to show him the learning management system, and I couldn't even tool my way around it. Poor guy, I don't even I wouldn't expect you to say yes when you see a guy trying to tell you how to do something that doesn't even know how to do it himself. But I did say to Jason today, I just said, you know what? I've been doing Schoology and I've been doing this other stuff. Piece of cake. So we're on our way. And you know what? I do look forward to the day when Jason can come our direction and teach a class, and we'll work it out. Yeah. We'll do an exchange kind of thing, okay? All right. When Jason asked me if I was available this weekend, I did ask, is there any particular direction you want me to head on this message? And he really gave me the freedom to basically share with you maybe where God's been working in my life and what he's been teaching me over the last few months. And I did eventually land somewhere, but I have to admit, these last few months have been crazy. And I have found myself all over the map. I've never seen a time in my life when there has been so many divisive issues raised over so many concerning things, all at the same time. At times, I have felt very distracted and disturbed and overwhelmed and convicted. There are times that I have seen me in ways I didn't like to see me, in my own attitudes, my own anger. I found myself whining and complaining, and then I'm convicted and I'm confessing. And once again, coming back to the one who created all things, who is still Lord, I'm reminded again and again that God's the one who is sovereign over all. Even when I think all hell is breaking loose, I did try and circulate the idea that the mask of the beast is really the mark of the beast. I wasn't really able to convince anybody of that, but I love some of the scriptures. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. God's in charge. It's God who brings one down and exalts another. It's God who has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And guess what? His purposes will prevail. That's what my Bible tells me. And I'm thankful. I'm comforted. You know, God's not caught off guard. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands and sweating it out over world conditions. He's not stewing in his study and wondering what went wrong and how to somehow fix the world's problems. He's still our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Here's something to think about. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? This planet is the worst life is ever going to get. Serious. That's good. I know there's been a lot of discussion about end time stuff. In fact, I posted a funny on Facebook months ago. I tend to go toward the humor route. That's my way of dealing with things. If I can find a joke, man, I'm putting it out there. I love the one that says, "So which part of the book of Revelation are we in today?" I think that seemed very appropriate for this time. But know this, for the believer, Revelation was meant to be an encouragement, not to produce fear, especially if you've read the end. And do read all the way to the end. It's good. I want to give you a sense of where I'm going this weekend, and as I looked over some of my journaling and scriptures that I had highlighted and what God was speaking to me about, I noticed somewhat of a theme, and so I'm going to share that today, and it's sprinkled with some scriptures that have impressed and encouraged me over the last few months. And what I want to share with you is very personal, as God reminded me to do something that I was failing to do with any kind of regularity. God did allow me to ponder on world events until I was miserable and finally had to stop and come back to do once again what God had called me to do. And it's a biblical answer. It's a very important biblical principle. And I say I was going through this period of time and my oasis of joy was turning into more like Death Valley. I found myself being negative and pessimistic and discouraged, and my focus was totally in the wrong place, and social media wasn't helping a bit. I think many of you can probably resonate with that. I'm going to spend some time today in a New Testament account in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And I know those are on screen, but I'm going to read them out loud. It's a real simple story, an account, actually, in the life of Jesus. It says this in verse 11 in chapter 17, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Not a complicated story, really. But it is a story that takes a bit of unpacking, and we think about the nature of this disease these 10 men had and the results. But there's a strong point to be made at the end, and it's a point not only for that day, but it's a point for today and for us as well. He's traveling along the border, the common route, especially the border between Promised Land and Samaria. Certainly was probably a well-traveled route because Jews typically didn't put a foot on Samaritan soil. It's the very place where Jesus encounters these lepers. They're at a distance. They call out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Somewhere along the line, they probably heard about Jesus. Maybe they heard about his miracles and just the things that he had done. Maybe there were actually people that they knew that somehow Jesus had healed and never came back to the leprosy camp. And so they cry out to Jesus. And notice probably 9 of these lepers were probably Jewish, 1 singled out as a Samaritan. As lepers, they have more commonality in what they're going through that breaks down any racial or social barriers for them. And they couldn't live inside the city. They had to live outside. They were distanced from the general public. And we notice even in this account, they're standing at a distance, which are the rules if you have this kind of disease. It's known as Hansen's disease today. And at that time, there was no treatment. Today, there is treatment. But in those days, to get that kind of disease was really a death sentence. It would begin with a small white spot on the skin, and if it progressed, it would spread, and even the hair on the skin would turn white. I know some of you are thinking, "Bryce, you got white hair." Okay, just want to let you know, I'm not carrying the disease, okay? There was a standard of testing for this disease that traces all the way back to the Old Testament, where if one was suspected of contracting this disease, they would have to be examined by the priest and quarantined for 7 days. And then they would come back and get re-examined, and either they were declared clean and could go back and join society, or they were unclean and cast out of community. If they had this disease, there was more restrictions put on them. Their clothing was to be clothing that you would wear really attending a funeral, mourning clothes, basically. Yes, they would go around as mourners, but guess whose funeral? It was really for them. In Leviticus 13:45, it says this, "Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothing and let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.'" We notice something familiar here, wearing a mask, social distancing. A little added feature, calling out your condition to warn any that would be around you at risk of catching the disease. A scholar, Alfred Edersheim, reports this standard practice of the day. No one was to salute a leper and must keep a minimum distance of 6 feet away or if the wind was coming from that direction, 100 feet was scarcely sufficient. The bacteria was transferred by touch or breath of air that could carry those germs. If in those days a leper failed to cry out unclean, it was totally permissible to pick up rocks and throw them at the leper to keep him at a distance. Can you imagine that kind of life? A subhuman existence, having a lethal, life-threatening disease, with all the isolation and the loneliness and despair that would come with it, not to mention all the horrific details of this disease and what it would do to the human body and the smells and the infection and the gangrene and the loss of fingers and toes and noses and ears. In fact, it was said that lepers had to be careful sleeping at night because rats could easily chew off their fingers and toes and they wouldn't feel it. Phil Yancey, in his book, Where is God When It Hurts, uses leprosy as an analogy to argue the fact that we feel pain and hurt of injury through our nerves, and it's not a mistake. It's actually a gift from our Creator. Though he adds, it's a gift that nobody really wants. We don't like to feel pain. We don't like to feel hurt. As a leper, this would be your lot in life. For the rest of your life, there was no cure, no potential vaccine on the horizon. You're outcast from society. You would not do the normal things that so many people would take for granted. Meeting your kids coming home from school, attending your daughter's wedding, holding a newborn baby, feeling an embrace and a kiss. All you could do is beg to survive. So there's testing of a disease, there's quarantine, there's social distancing and wearing a mask. Sound familiar? A little bit. There pleaded Jesus, "Jesus, have pity on us." 10 voices all crying out for mercy to the only one that can bring hope. It says when he saw him, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. It's interesting. Jesus didn't do everything the same way. Sometimes he spit in the mud and put it on somebody's eyes. Sometimes he touched somebody and they were instantly healed. And here he just says, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And as they go, as they step out in obedience. Now, why go to the priest? It wasn't that the priest was going to do anything in particular to perform some kind of miracle. Really, the priest would give them the clearance that would allow them to go back into society if they were clean. He could make that pronouncement, and it was official by the priest. And notice as they went, they were cleansed, they obeyed, and they were healed. And yet there's this one, in verses 15 and 16, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Well, certainly this would carry a certain message to the Jewish hearer. The Jewish leaders had rejected the Messiah, the one whom God would send to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And yet here, a strange twist in the account that actually kind of reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan. Here you have this Samaritan doing what the others should have done. And he's got a heart of gratitude. He demonstrates a deep sense of gratitude for what Jesus has done and comes back. And he, in a sense, he worships. Jesus asked the obvious question in verses 17 and 19. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Here's kind of what's interesting. As I thought about this, I really doubt the Samaritan ever went to the priest. There wouldn't be any point in it anyway because the Samaritan wasn't going to go back into Jewish society. He was a Samaritan. But he received something as he came back with a heart of gratitude to Jesus. And Jesus, his pronouncement, his declaration, his affirmation was, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I remember hearing this story as a little boy and not totally understanding what was going on. But I did have this impression that the nine were partially healed and the Samaritan was fully healed. And looking back on that today, I was right, though I didn't understand it. I think the nine were partially healed, but the Samaritan was fully healed. And I'll tell you why. When Jesus says, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well," that Greek word "well" in its root form is sozo, which means to save, to rescue, to heal. It's a form of our word, a bigger word, salvation. It's really safe to say that the Samaritan received salvation, and that's a spiritual healing. And it's a spiritual healing that we all need. And he refers to faith. Faith is not a physical quality. Faith is a spiritual quality. It's one thing to be cleansed of a disease or healed of a disease. It's quite another to be spiritually healed, to be saved, to be rescued, to recognize Jesus for who he is. That's faith. That's faith. And he comes to Jesus with a heart of gratitude and an expression of his faith in an act of worship. Let me just make some observations about gratitude. When we express gratitude to God, we're expressing our faith in God. Many people act as if life is just coincidence. Chance, good luck, fortune, or good karma. But when we express gratitude to God, we are acknowledging that there's purpose and that God is good. And it's one of the blessings we have as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. We actually have someone to thank for what happens in life. Gratitude is one way in which we worship our Creator. I have to admit, I can easily judge the lack of gratitude I see in the world. Do we see a lack of gratitude in our world? Certainly. But I was thinking about this. Maybe it's unfair for me to judge. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't have a higher being to worship. They're simply acting like the world. And I'll tell you what, over the last few months, that statement's come back to me time and time and again, the world is going to act like the world. Well, I want to live in a utopia. I want everything to be great. I want everybody to be kind with each other and treat each other well. But you know what? That's not this world. I'm headed there, though, and I hope you are, because someday heaven's going to be like that. And we look forward to that. From the inception of the fall, ingratitude seems to be woven into the fabric of the fallen human nature. John Maxwell humorously stated this. He said, "The instant we're born, we already owe someone for 9 months of room and board. And we never really pay that back." I would probably add something to that too. Your children will actually come back home to live with you. That's gratitude. I have one son living with me. Francis Schaeffer takes it to a deeper level when he says, "The beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a grateful heart. And it's led down farther into depravity." Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." 2 Timothy 3:1 and 2, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy." Boy, that seems like it was written yesterday. The timeless word of God. When we express gratitude to God, we're expressing our faith in God. The second thing, as a believer, we can be free to express gratitude to God in any circumstance. You know, the fact is God gives us choices. He gives us that ability, and it's interesting, we don't have to wait for a feeling to be grateful. We don't have to somehow, life doesn't have to be perfect for me to finally have a grateful heart to God. Well, there's some great examples in the Bible. I think of one just immediately offhand, Paul and Silas in Acts 16. Okay, these guys are out there proclaiming the gospel, and they are arrested and beaten and thrown in prison. And what are they doing? They're harmonizing in their prison cells, praising God, grateful. And here's what's so cool is their gratitude in worship actually resulted in the power of God being displayed through their lives, and people came to Christ through their gratitude. Powerful. Your gratitude is a powerful witness to a watching world. I could say more about gratitude. Psychology Today talks about all the benefits. Improves relationships, better physical health, emotional health, enhances empathy, and reduces aggression. Wow, we need to live in a grateful world, don't we? It'll even improve your sleep. Gratitude. I love what a friend of mine has said. She said, it's not happy people who are thankful, it's thankful people who are happy. Here's the third thing. When we express gratitude, we cultivate a greater recognition of God's activity in our daily lives. Here's one of the verses that so struck me as I was just reading in some of my morning times in the Bible. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. I don't know if you're like me when you read a scripture and you like start asking questions. I just love to do that. I'm going, okay, so why do we proclaim his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night? Why don't we proclaim his faithfulness in the morning and his love at night? But as I thought about that, I thought this is cool. In the morning, you haven't really begun to step out into your day. To proclaim his love is to affirm before my day even has begun that I am deeply loved by God. That's his attitude toward me, his posture toward me, his pursuit after me, his feelings about me. God loves me, and I haven't even done anything. Is that cool? I haven't even begun my day because I'm going to screw up during my day anyway, but he loves me. And then faithfulness at night, this is so cool. So you reflect back on your day and you're loved by God, and you look back on your day and you see, ah, there's where God cared for me. There's where God provided for me. There's where God was watching over me and watching out for me. And those are the blessings that God brought to my life today. That made a little more sense to me. Ah, proclaim his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. Gratitude will help you learn to recognize more of God's activity in a very practical daily way. And I'm going to give you just a real simple example. This occurred last Monday. I had arranged, we start school this next week, so it'll be, you know, starting in on the classes. Oh, by the way, we got some cool classes coming up. I'll just share them with you. Theology 4. Emotionally healthy spirituality, interpreting the Bible, and then we have practicums where students are getting hands-on experience. I'm excited about it, and I'm looking forward to it. Here's the cool thing about teaching. You learn. Any of you that are teachers, you're a student, really. But what a blessing. What a blessing. So I thought, okay, I don't want to just start in with a class. I'd like to get together on a social level and have them bring their families. And so Labor Day seemed like an obvious day. It was going to be 84 degrees up in the Arlington area. I'm sure it was probably that hot down this way too. And my first thought was this. There's going to be at least 7 children. We need to be by some water. This would make a perfect event, a barbecue and water. Barbecue and lake. And so I had a lake picked out where I'm actually a member at and found out that they had closed for the whole COVID season. So plan B, I decided, Lake Goodwin Community Beach. You ever been there? Huge parking lot, right? Good luck. And on Labor Day, well, I knew it was a small parking lot, but as I was driving to the event that day, I was just praying, God, would you please open up parking for our students today? I didn't realize that everybody in the neighborhood and beyond was all thinking of Lake Goodwin Community Beach on Labor Day. And so when I got there, the parking lot was full. You couldn't hardly move through the parking lot because people were just parking their cars in the fire lane and all that kind of stuff. Then the ranger shows up, and he's got his book where he can write tickets, and he's starting to threaten that, tickets and towing and all that. And I'm thinking, all my students haven't even arrived yet. This is not a good plan. You know, to start a school year with everybody getting tickets is not a good idea. They have books to pay for, you know? And so I thought of a friend of mine who lived one lake down, Lake Kai. And I thought, okay, maybe we can park in his parking lot and then I can shuttle people to Lake Goodwin. And so I called him and I said, hey, Mike, I was wondering if we could come over to your place. Is this crowded over here? We can't even find parking. And maybe we can park over your place. Oh, yeah, sure, come on over. So I drive over to Lake Kai, and before I had gotten to Mike's house, Mike is on the left-hand side of the road opening up a big gate. And what I realized was Mike was a member of a private beach over on Lake Kai, and he was opening it up for our RTI students. Is that cool? And I bet there was five other people there. And there were like parking spaces for about 50 cars. And our own beach and our own dock. And then Mike goes home and he brings back five kayaks. Two of them were for kids. That was so awesome. And we had just a blast together that day. But I reflected later with a very grateful heart. And I realized that God didn't answer my prayer for parking. But that didn't tick me off because I realized God had a much bigger and better plan. He wanted to give me an entire private beach. Is that cool? You know, gratitude is so huge. Gratitude when we can look at our day and we can see those places in our day where God has been active and doing things and we can give him the credit. You know, that brings him glory. We were created for that, weren't we? To bring God glory and to give him thanks. So we learn to recognize God's activity in our day lives. Here's a final point. Gratitude naturally grows and flows out of a heart centered on Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says this, "So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know about you, but I'd love to say, yeah, I got it down. Gratitude's my strong point. Well, let me say it this way. Gratitude is a growth area for me. It's so easy for me to focus on what I see going on in the world. I begin to lose my joy. And in a sense, I'm allowing the world and even the enemy of my soul to destroy my joy. When I could exercise my faith and express gratitude to God instead. It's a huge reminder to me that I need to put my eyes back on Jesus. Back on Jesus. I wanted to leave you with just one real practical idea, and actually I practiced this and it came to me, and it's not a new thing. It really isn't. It's just I find that I have a bigger memory problem than anything, because a lot of the stuff that God calls us to do is stuff we already know, right? If we were just faithful to do everything that we knew, we'd be really saints already. Well, we are saints, but, you know, we'd be successful saints. How's that? Here's the idea. This will help grow your sense of gratitude. In my prayer time, And my prayer times are often always different, but they're usually asks. I'm asking God for this, and they're good things. I'm asking God for his work in other people's lives, and I've got friends that are going through cancer and all that, and I'm praying for them. I'm praying for family members. I'm praying more for my grandson than my kids. No laughter there. Grandson, come on. If you've got grandchildren, parents, you know, yeah. You'll love that. I know. You can tell. I've been speaking at the senior citizen group, but just kidding. No. Hey, this message is actually fresh. This is just for, I haven't done this before. No, I bring all these requests, but here's how to develop gratitude. Scrap that for a prayer time. And say, you know what? This moment with the Lord is just going to be about fill in the blank. God, I am thankful, and I want to give you thanks for fill in the blank. And God, I thank you for this. And God, I am so grateful that, I'll tell you what, you get started in that, you're gonna be flooded with so many things that you're grateful for, and it can't help but increase your sense of gratitude. And I'll tell you what, it lifts you to places spiritually. I can't explain all what goes on spiritually, but it takes you to places spiritually that I believe are so God-honoring, and it rises above the stuff of this world. And it's fulfilling, I believe, Romans 12:1, where there is a transformation taking place by the renewing of our mind. That's what's going on. So maybe that'd be a great action step for you to practice. Maybe this will be key when you tend to be brought down by what you see in the world. Maybe it'll be key for when you wake up in the middle of the night and you have worries and concerns and fears. Maybe it'll be key when you find yourself struggling to rise above the things you see with a spirit of joy and confidence. Well, I need God's help to do this. We all need God's help. And I'd love to just pray for us as we close that God would transform us, that he would change us, and that gratitude would become even more of a natural expression in our lives, and that we'd remember to do this. So let me pray for us, okay? Father, I thank you so much for the simple lesson from the life of this Samaritan. I came back to you, recognizing who you are and as a Messiah, putting his faith in you, and Lord, bringing you glory, giving you thanks, worshiping you. Lord, I pray that we would be worshipers as well. I pray that the worship of you would be filled with our gratitude toward you, that it would be an expression of our trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would find strength from you as we continue to do this. So, Lord, be our guide. Be the one who reminds us again and again to come back to a heart of gratitude. So we thank you, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.